Father, thank you for your good news, the word, salvation, and that you're soon coming back. You accomplished the first stage of redeeming us by dying on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the world. And now the second stage of you coming back to reclaim what we lost, this earth, and to remove Satan and sin entirely. So give us ears to hear as we progress towards this second coming of yours. We want to be ready. We want to give all that we can. We only have a short period of time in our own short lives. But even so, you're coming back maybe a lot quicker than what we think. So give us ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to each one of us in Christ's name. So we're in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 17 was the judgment on the religious system. And we ended with the ten kings, ten horns, who were working with the Antichrist, ate her flesh, meaning they destroyed her completely, and then they burned her. And some have suggested that the seven hills that she is located on is Rome. Others debate about that. The point is, you don't want to get caught into a religious system. You want the real deal. The real deal is the word, not playing religion and not cherry-picking what the word of God says. So chapter 18 is the destruction and judgment of commercial Babylon. Let me just read a few thoughts here. Is it a literal city? It can't be actual Babylon in Iraq because it's inland. And according to these verses, many people, merchants who did business with this particular city, it was on the coast. It's a coastal city. And it tells us that the sailors and the merchants were standing at a distance weeping. So we can eliminate Babylon being literal. That is ancient Babylon that is in Iran today, because it's not on a coast. It's very inland. But it is a place, though, that we'll talk about, because the symbolism of it, it's a powerful, wealthy, global system and city that influences the world, but it's not tied to the ancient location of Babylon. But it does symbolize the economic collapse of a world power that relied heavily on trade and commerce. And it's a commercial coastal city that is the financial center of the world. Now, some have suggested that because the merchants are going to be standing at a distance, seeing it burning, some said maybe it could be Rome again, but I don't think so. I personally don't know what city it is, but I can tell you what country and what city is the capital commerce of the world. That's us. That's the United States. Everyone wants to do business with us. Amen? Isn't that how it's going now with the tariffs and everything else, Saudi Arabia? We are the capital commerce that everyone wants to come to and do business to. So if Babylon is representative as a global system where everyone wants to do business and does business and gets rich through this Babylonian system, it very well could be America. And it very well could be Wall Street. Wall Street, when you think of Wall Street, it's a place, but you also think of it as a system. It's a stock market. Babylon, that he's talking about here, is a representative of a global system that God is going to judge, because man has put in place money, wealth, luxuries ahead of making God who he is. God is number one in our lives. So I just want to give a reference to what the word says about this world as it's going to one day end, and he's going to judge this Babylonian system. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. So the love of the world is what we're going to be talking about. So in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, it tells us, now after these things, after the judgment of the religious Babylon, the religious system, it says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined by his glory. Now, we know that angels in and of themselves don't have glory. So how could this angel illuminate the world with his glory? Well, it's being in the presence of God. You get the glory from God. Case in point would be in Exodus 34, verse 29, Moses went up on a hill, up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And it says, and it came about when Moses was coming down from the Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, and he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because of him speaking with God. See, anytime you're in the presence of God, your face is going to shine. And that's how it is for us too. By the way, the word angel means messenger. So an angel, because that word literally means messenger, and you could see it in a human messenger or a supernatural messenger. In the book of James, it tells us that Rahab hid the messengers, and that is the same word, angel. So it can be used in a supernatural being, or it can be used as a messenger of people. And you know what? How that fits with us? Anytime you are with God, sitting at his feet, soaking him in, your face is going to shine. People are going to see that smile. People are going to see that joy. People are going to say, hey, what do you got that I don't have? It tells us when John and Peter healed the paralytic, and the Pharisees brought them in, and they spoke very eloquently. They spoke under the power of the Spirit of God. They said, they have been with Jesus. See, when you're with Jesus, you're going to be conformed. You're going to change. Your heart's going to change. Your word's going to change. Your countenance for sure is going to change. So this angel that was in the presence of God has no glory of himself, but being so close to God, he's going to illuminate the world with God's glory that he has absorbed into himself, and so it is with you and I. Now in verse 2, he says, considering, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Birds represent, dirty birds represent demons. As you know, the birds came and ate the seed that was thrown on the soil in one of the parables. And Jesus explained that that is the devil who takes the word from your heart as soon as someone speaks to you. So it says here that they've become a prison. Now listen to this. I wrote these thoughts down. It says, the Babylonian system is a prison of people held captive by sin in which these demons keep guard and wardens over the people. These sins that keep people in prison come from the love of the world through the portals of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Now these sins are the dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, hate, the word tells us, if anyone hates his brother, he's a murderer. Do you see violence has increased so much? School killings, kids killing school kids and going into churches and massacring. It's a hateful spirit that leads to murder, and that's a sin. And the devils fan it, and they bring that to a level where they actually commit murder. Hateful birds, hateful demons. And any sin we commit, it's a prison. Any sin. Jesus came to set us free. The Bible tells me this in John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Now, many people are, I'm not a slave, I'm free. That's what the Pharisees said. I could. Who you said we're a slave for? We've never been enslaved to anybody. And they lied right there because they were enslaved, as you know, for 400 years in Egypt years before. So they just didn't want to admit. But Jesus is seeing it spiritually. We can look at our lives physically. No, I'm not a slave. I'm doing good. I'm doing that. I got this. I got that. But if you have sin, and if I have sin in my life, I'm a slave to it. But Jesus came to set me free from it. And it's a progression. Usually it doesn't happen all at once because we have a lot of different issues in our mind. But we have to understand that he came to set us free. Continuing on, he says in John 8:31, if you continue, very long, very strong word, underline, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the sin, you'll be free. The root is sin. It's not psychoanalyzing everything and I got a bad upbringing, my parents. And yeah, I understand that. It definitely influences us, if we think. But if we're locked into a physical that only a physical can change, then you're going to go to psychiatrist, then you're going to take a million pills, and then you're going to go on. Now, I'm not against medication, but it might be temporary. But that's not how a person gets free. A person gets free by giving their heart to Jesus Christ and recognizing the issue is sin in my life. Where does it begin? It begins in areas. He talks about, you know, unclean demons. Unclean. Who keep a person who's got a fleshy spirit, and we all have that. It says, put to death the deeds of the flesh, because your flesh is going to rise up at times. And it's going to want to do evil. Can I get an amen? That's just where it is. But it says, but if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So we got to always abide in Christ. Fill your spirit with his word. Because the devil still wants you. Don't think if you came to Christ, it's done. If you continue in his word, you'll be disciples and you'll be set free. But if you put down... forget about it. I got some bad news for you, and I'm going to read that in a minute. But there was a case in point of Cain and Abel. Abel brought his sacrifice to the Lord. It was his firstlings of his sheep. And that's what God wanted. Cain brought the firstlings of the harvest, the crops. God was setting a precedent that without the blood, I don't accept the sacrifice. And of course, he's leading up to Jesus Christ. So Cain got really upset. You see, he should have nipped that in the bud. And the Lord called him on it, and this is what the Lord said to him. He said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. There is no sin that has to overtake us. Now you say, well, that means we become perfect. I don't believe we'll become perfect on this side, but I'm perfect in Christ already, positionally. But I do know that there's a progression walk, and God will point that out to me in my life. John, you're very impatient. Okay, Lord, put me in traffic again. You know, okay, Lord, I'll be at the end of the line again for a while. You know, so I have a choice. Either I get crazy, or I say, Lord, you're doing this, working on me. Can I get an amen? God works on you. Don't think he's not working on you. It's just you got to identify it and then submit to it. And then surrender to it and say, okay, God, I surrender to this. And when you do, you start getting free. You realize that you were captive to it, but you start sensing the freedom. So he said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You get a picture of a lion, you know, and think about it. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants you. And it only takes a little bit of yeast to leverage the whole lump. It only takes a little crack in the door, and then your foot, he gets his foot in the door, and it gets wide. Deal with sin right away. Don't wait. Crouching at the door, waiting for you. And what happened with Cain and Abel? Cain killed his brother. His countenance was anger. Anger leads to murder. He said, okay. And he went and got his brother and hit him over the head, however he did it, and he killed him. It was murder. Sin progresses. It doesn't stay still. If we deal with it, it goes away. But if we don't, it progresses. There's a story in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says this, now, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he delivered them, but then they are again entangled in them, those sins, and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. He says they were better off not even knowing, because these demons come at you full force. It's not going to be like a, and you know the story, and I'll read it to you, what happened in Luke 11, 24. So when this unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. That's a person. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order, but it's not occupied. Then it goes, and he takes among seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first state. Salvation is something of a gift that God gives us. God delivers many people. How many people saw the miracle? How many people were delivered from demons? How many people saw the miracles of Jesus? And then they turn their back on him. We don't know. But that goes to say at meetings, too, in churches. People come, they accept Christ, and then as time goes on, they fall back into the old sins again. But this time the devil comes back with seven more. More evil than himself. And you're not getting out. I've seen many a man who died because they went back to drugs, whatever they went back to, and it cost them their life. So my point is this. Sin in your life, in my life, is something you want to deal with very quickly. Because the devil is waiting and he's looking for an opportune time to take you under, because sin is going to grow in your life and in my life. There's a saying that sin will cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay, and take you further each day. That's how it works. Oh, I didn't think it was going to cost me my family. It cost me my it cost me ministry. It cost me everything. That's what sin does, because he's alive, because Jesus said, I've come to give life, to give it abundantly, but he's come to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. That's the Satan. He doesn't change. But the point that I want to try to make here, as we read on some of the scripture verses, is that it's a serious thing in our lives to just put it aside and not deal with it right away. Because there is an enemy out there that wants to take you out for good, and you don't return. So be sober-minded. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him in your faith. Jesus said when he came out of the wilderness for 40 days when he was tempted in Luke 4:18, he said, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, you could be a Christian, and you could be oppressed by the devil. You need prayer. You need, and I'm going to give you a little methodology here that the Word of God teaches us. I've known people that fell back, and they were tormented. The devil, everywhere they went, they sensed the evil. They sensed the power of Satan getting stronger over their lives. Yeah, that's what happens. If you're sensitive and you once walked with the Lord, you will feel it. And if you don't feel it, it's better that you do, because it can change. But if you don't, and you know you're slipping and sliding, you got to pray, oh God, I don't even feel this. Open up my eyes. Forgive me. And he will. But it tells in Acts 10:38, Peter was speaking to the Gentiles, Cornelius, and the gospel went to them. And he said this, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Yeah, I you know, no one in this church, but the different time people come to prayer meetings and broken and you know, I can't get out of this. I can't get out of this lustful predicament that I keep going back to. I keep going back to. I keep going back to. It doesn't have to be for men a lustful for women. It could be homosexuality. It could be a lust for money. It could be something that you got a stronghold. The devil is oppressing you. He's trying to keep you down, trying to keep you from progressing. But you have to fight. And you fight in the name of Jesus because he came to set us free. There is no one that comes to Christ that he cannot continue to get you out of that sinful situation. And that's the beauty of being set free. You just don't settle for it. You just don't, it was my parents' fault. Or, yeah, you know, this one hurt me and I got to get even. And you know who's in prison? You are. Not the person. You are. And you don't want to be there. Say amen if you're with me. So here is the two steps to take. If you're feeling oppressed by the devil, or if you're feeling a stronghold in your life, or you're sensing a strong pull of temptation coming upon you, that's not from God. So here's what you do. I can tell you what it comes from. How do you spell pride? P-R-I-D-E. I is in the middle. The first sin of Satan was pride. I'll make myself like the Most High God. Pride is the foundation or the head of the octopus, and all of them come from that. But the antidote to that is humility. When you humble yourself, you're putting to death your flesh. Oh, yeah, it'll hurt. Oh, what are people going to think? Who cares? The devil, yeah, what are they going to think about you? I want to be free. And it cost me something, and that means to kill my flesh by putting my pride down. So he says this in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. It says, but he gives a greater grace. Grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace comes to the humble. That's the order. He'll give grace to the humble. So now what does he say? He says the next step is now to therefore submit yourself to God. You see, because they were in love with the world and following the world and the sins of the world, like the Babylonian system that I'm talking about, and the devils are keeping you there and trying to intercept your progress towards God. You'll get phone calls. You'll get offers that you've never had before, boyfriends, girlfriends, money issues, whatever it may be. They'll come at you to keep you from progressing in holiness towards God and freedom that God wants you. Can I get an amen? This is his work. So it says here, God gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, yourself to God. It's not a person. It's not a pastor. It's not your wife, your husband. You're submitting to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. Now, here's the second part. Remember that clean house? Didn't have any furniture in it. No holiness. No devotions to God. No disciplines of godliness. It had none of that. You can get delivered, but if you don't start filling in your house, your life, with the offense of God in your life, you're going to be a sitting duck. So it says here, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Simple. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by what? By faith, not your feelings. You make a commitment in your mind. I want God, and I want him to be the Lord of my life, and I want to experience the power, the freedom, the love. He's got so much more for my life and your life. This is not it, coming to church on Sunday, prayer meeting, fellowship. That it? No. There's a transformation that God is occurring in your life to become like Him, to become one with Him. It's an amazing truth, a spiritual truth. But you and I have resist the devil, keep ourselves humble, and draw near to Him through faith with these disciplines of saying, I want you, and He will reward you. Bless you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And here's the third part. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You know, some of us get these... is Dennis here, Alvo? No? Is that you back there? Pay no attention to him, though. But he sent us this video. And it was a man who was dramatizing the situation. I think I can get it right, Dennis. And there's a fence. And this guy had a dream, right? The dream was there was a fence in the middle. God, Jesus was on one side. The devil was on the other side. And so Jesus said, come, follow me. And he says, well, you know, I know you love me and I love you, but it's a narrow path. It's very hard and, you know, I got to give up things and I don't know if I want that, Lord or Jesus. And then he turns around on the other side of the fence is the devil. And he says, but I don't want him either. I don't want to go to hell. So he scratches his head and says, yeah, I know what I'll do. And he goes and sits on the fence. I'm not going to commit to either one. He says, ah, yeah, this is the way to go. And all of a sudden, some darkness came and thunder and lightning. And all of a sudden, Satan comes alongside of him. And he says, hey, I didn't go to you. What are you coming to me? And he puts his arm around him and whispers in his ear. And he says, the fence belongs to me. You get it? You can't be neutral. You can't sit on the fence. Jesus said, either you're with me or against me. It's one or the other. Well, I can't be perfect. No, you can't, but you could try to say, God, I want to follow you. You can get out of that on the fence type of thing and make a choice and say, no, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, and I'm going to show truth to that by living it the best I can. And when I can't match up, give me the grace. And guess what? That's what He wants, and He'll give you the grace. Can I get an amen? So, these steps, humble yourself, and He'll give you grace. Submit to God, because it's Him that's working on you, no one else. He's allowing you to get stuck in traffic because He's conforming you into patience or whatever. You can say whatever you I can guarantee you that He's working something in your life that you don't like. And either we submit to it and say, God, you're causing all things to work together for good to them that love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. Can I get an amen? So he says, humble yourself, grace will be given, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. But draw near to God, fill that house, and He will draw near to you. And then you need to remind yourself, cleanse your hands. You don't mind it. Don't say, I got part of the world and I got part of God. Oh, so what are we supposed to do, Pastor? Go up into the mountain? You got to live in the world. But Jesus says, yeah, you're in it, but you're not part of it. You can live it and you can enjoy yourself and you could have some of the luxuries. I'm not against that. You don't have to wear sackcloth and ashes and, you know, you could dress nice. That's fine. That's beautiful. You can have a bank account. That's fine. But beware. Things start changing very subtle-like. And then before you know it, you start to make arrangements, putting that ahead of God. And that's where you have to nip it, because it's only going to get worse. Humble yourself, and that's the key word, in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Verse 3. Now all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. So you see, it's a global commerce who have drunk of this god of money. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. The sensuality is the lure of money. Verse 4. But then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive any of her plagues. Who's speaking here? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. I believe it's God. It's not another angel. He's speaking as he speaks to all of us. Come out. Come out of the world. Separation is very important as a Christian. When you come to Christ, you're going to lose your friends, or you should lose them. You don't cut them off as if you're self-righteous, but if you have something in common and you really like what they're doing or how they speak and stuff like that, something's wrong. Because Jesus, he ate with sinners, but he had a purpose. Purpose is to convert them. If you're hanging out just to be part of it, it's not going to work. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God, that's you, with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, that's his promise. And you shall be sons and daughters of me, says the Lord. So there's the defined separation in a Christian's walk. Again, we're not saying to be self-righteous. You work with unbelievers all the time. But now you start laughing at their jokes. You start going to the bars with them. You start becoming one with them. Now you're becoming like them. And what does darkness have to do with light? So you have to make a decision at that point and say, no, I follow Jesus. Can I get an amen? And you might even be bold enough to say it. No, I don't want to go. Well, you can't go because you're not allowed to do that. You're not free enough to do that. And you could tell them just the opposite. Say, no, I'm free not to do it. I'm free not to sin. I'm free not to drink. I'm free not to do this or that and other thing because I've been set free. Hallelujah. This is what the Lord does to us. But there has to be that separation. And I think we all can remind ourselves at times, the crowd we used to run with, the people we used to do things with. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That's a hard one. Unbeliever, you know. What does it have in common? Well, we're going to raise our kids without the Lord. We're going to give them free choice. Let them choose what they want to say. And then the wife will say, no, I want to bring them up in the Lord. Well, we'll see about that. Are you to marry that type of person? I hope not. Because you see, what it is how people speak. And when they say something, they usually mean it. So there needs to be, for your own sake, to keep on following the Lord and staying in love with the Lord and experiencing the blessings of God, to draw closer to Him, and don't allow the world to take you further away from God. How does that happen? Surrender, grace, submit. God, you're working on my flesh. My flesh doesn't want to do this. That is my self-will. When I say flesh, that is your will that you have. That's always in opposition with the things of God. No, you're independent. You can do what you want to do. You don't need this stuff. That's not what Jesus says. Okay. Moving on, verse 5. Now listen, this is good news. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Yes, there comes a point. There comes a point in everyone's life where judgment can come. But there also comes a point where you can avoid judgment. That's up to you. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. See, when you come to Christ, Your sins are washed away. He doesn't remember. He doesn't bring it up. Hey, John, you committed that sin last week, remember? He doesn't say that. You need grace? Okay, you got it, John. A righteous man falls seven times and gets up. Don't let the devil condemn you and say, nah, you're not good enough. You could tell the devil, yeah, I never was good enough, but Jesus is good. And he saved me because of his mercy and because of his love for me. And so I get up. But he will remember our sins no more because they've been totally thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't bring it up. I need to walk in that truth, not walk in my past of yesterday. Now hear me out, because when I do blow it, and I do blow it, it usually takes a day or so before that wound is healed in my own soul. Now I know I'm forgiven, I know God has forgotten, but I don't feel that pep. I don't feel that unction. Not because God is not available, but I wounded my soul, and at times it takes a little while to heal. I just might have to sit and listen and let the words of the Lord or the songs I put on just heal my wounds and just kind of like get me at peace in my soul. God's at peace with me. So don't think because, hey, I still feel that's all right. Just it'll come. Get back on track. A voice came and said, come out of her, my people. Hebrews 3:7 says the same thing. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. What is God saying today? For you, for me, I know. Is there something in your life that you know you've been struggling with, you're feeling the devil pulling you closer to? Well, God is here to deliver you. God is here to give you grace. Do you want it? Do you want to get through this hurdle that's coming at you day and night? Are you feeling oppressed, feeling depressed? That's not from the Lord. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. But sometimes we have to resist the devil. Sometimes we have to draw closer to God. Sometimes we have to wash our hands and say, no, no, yeah, I've been dipping and dabbing. I've been fudging on my commitment to the Lord. I've been making excuses. And you say all that honest to him. It's all to him. And he will set you free. I got a lot more to say, but I want to end there. Because I believe it's the heart of God. I do know that judgment is coming. And I do believe it's coming on America. I do believe that. I do. I believe he's given all of us a reprieve for a while. But I could see the handwriting on the wall. If you've got spiritual eyes, you could see. And I'll just give you this thought in your mind. This Antichrist that comes on the white horse, he's going to be called the man of what? Peace. He's going to make peace in Israel. He's going to allow a covenant to be made for 7 years, and the temple is going to get rebuilt. Trump is not the Antichrist. God has raised him there. God has put him there. I believe that, to hold back the evil. But I could see a harbinger or a shadow of how this Antichrist is going to come. He's going to come bringing peace. And peace is happening today through the nations, through what? Business, money, tariffs, Saudi Arabia. Everyone wants to deal with America because America is the spot. America is the money. This Antichrist is going to come and he's going to work in those terms. He's going to bring people together through what? Through theology? No. But through the love of the world. The love of the flesh, the boastful eyes, boastful pride. But put that out of your head for a minute. The most important thing is today, God is saying to you and to me, come out. Come out from amidst us. No more double-mindedness. Make a commitment to the Lord and just say, no. And I could say, you know, if you believe that, come out of your seat and come forward, and I think that's a good idea. But the push comes to shove when you're on your own. The push comes to shove when you're home. The push comes to shove when you go to work. The push comes to shove, you know, can you be accountable to yourself? Can you hold yourself accountable? Or is it just an emotional plea? Yeah. Hold yourself accountable. Get close to the Lord and he will get close to you. Hallelujah. Give him your life and you'll have a life like you never dreamed of. Follow those hateful birds, those unclean spirits, and you're going to be in prison. You give a little bit, he's going to take a lot. So get rid of any sin in your life right now, right today. And if you need prayer and you want prayer and you're going to get on that truthful train, please raise your hand and say, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. If there's anyone here that has never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the most important. Because he said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, someone who died on the cross for your sins, and you say, I don't want the devil no more. I don't want to follow his sins of flesh. I want to follow him, love, holiness, goodness. Well, that's a real commitment. And if that's what you want and you believe Jesus died for your sins, then you pray the prayer with me and say, I need Christ to forgive me of my sins because I don't want to come into judgment. And with every head bowed, if that's you, you pray a prayer and pray it out loud. Pray this. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. For my sins, forgive me. You said you would. I accept your forgiveness. I accept that you paid in full for my sins. Come into my heart, Holy Spirit. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. I can't wait to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song. And if you feel that God has talked to you,